Once again, a good afternoon to one and all, and a cordial welcome to each one of you who is able to join us for our afternoon worship. Our subject this afternoon is from the book of Acts. Our anchor text is from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. To help us understand the teachings of this text in this context, we need to consider the preceding verses. And let us look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they heard Peter's preaching, and they were moved by the Spirit. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter in verse 38 answered them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And take note here, the last part. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So firstly, we note that in the first stage of Christian ministry, the thing that to be aimed at is that man should be pricked in the heart, which means provoked to action. Then in the second stage, the thing to be desired, the thing to be desired is that we should gladly receive the word of Christ, as we see the response of the people to Peter's sermon. Notice also, notice what, as I read to you in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and then look down to verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly receive his word. Therefore, right from the start, the preacher's business, and in fact, not only for the preacher's business, those who teach the word of God, whether as Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders, our main business is not to convert men. We have no power and strength to do conversion, but the very reverse or the very opposite. It is futile for us to attempt to heal those who are spiritually wounded, to attempt to open the eyes of those who are not spiritually wounded, and to attempt to open the eyes to those who are not spiritually blind, to attempt to clothe those who have never been naked, and to make rich those who have never realized their spiritual poverty. Because we have no strength and ability and power to do so. To bring upon them that spiritual need. If they do not know that they are spiritually wounded, if they do not know that they are spiritually blind and naked, and if they do not know how poor they are spiritually, they will never be able to come to Christ. As long as we live, we shall need the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, not only as the comforter, but also as the convincer, or if you like, converter, who will convince or convict and convert, who will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I fear that large numbers of backsliders who have profess to be converted, turn back to the world. They do so, perhaps due to the fact that in the very first instant, they never seriously felt their guilt and were never brought low by the work of the Holy Spirit convincing them of sin. Oh, dear friends, Paul's exhortation to us is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. We do well to, from time to time, examine our own hearts, whether truly we are in the Lord, whether truly we are in union with Him through the Holy Spirit, whether we have experienced the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. For true repentance to take place, dear friends, there must be sorrow for sin, a genuine sorrow for sin. There must be a broken and a contrite heart, says the psalmist. This, if there is, God will not despise. But a conversion which does not produce this result, God will not accept as genuine. It is the one who confesses and forsakes sin who shall have mercy. Christ is a sinner's savior. And if a man or a woman is not a sinner, Christ has no salvation for him or her. Remember the word of the Lord Jesus, his own words. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Unless and until the sinner is truly pricked in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, his or her heart is still spiritually dead. Their ears are dull of hearing and they care not for the free grace of God. This is the background that we need to have in our understanding of verse 39. Now let us come to our text. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as our Lord, our God, even as the Lord our God shall call. First, let us look at here in this promise. It is a promise that precisely meets the needs of sinners. It is a promise that precisely meets the need of sinners. A promise that precisely suitable for sinners. From the preceding verses, we know that it is the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is not the promise of wealth, health, and all the temporal things of this life, but it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the promise. The Apostle Peter quoted from the prophet Joel the promise which God had made, that in the latter days he would pour out of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, upon all flesh, upon all believers. That the Holy Spirit is one of man's most urgent needs. We are fallen, brethren, fallen through the agency of the evil spirit, and we need the help of the Spirit of God that we may be raised again. Our nature is polluted at its very center. The old serpent has poured poison into the innermost of our being, our heart, and therefore there is no other way out. We need that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should come and pour life into us, renewing us in the spirit of our mind. We need the Holy Spirit, brethren, to illumine us, for we are both spiritually blind and in the dark. We need the Holy Spirit to instruct us. Why? For by nature, we are ignorance itself. And it is his office, his role, to teach us the truth. We need the Holy Ghost to soften our hearts. Again, because our heart is naturally harder than the hardest stone. Remember the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah and even through Ezekiel, that what? We are stiff-necked, stubborn. Our heart is indeed hardened. We need the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to quicken us or to make alive. For by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. And to all spiritual things, we are in our natural state, insensitive and indifferent. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit that we should be regenerated. For it is written, ye must be born again. And we can only be born again. Born from above through the operation of the Spirit of God. Then only then we are born again. And after that, after we are born again as children of God, we still need the Holy Spirit that He may sanctify us. And that is to make us more Christ-like. That is to help us and energize us and empower us so that we may live our lives as light of the world, salt of the earth, that He may preserve us, that He may perfect us, or to make us Christ-like, and to make us what? Meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says in Colossians 1:12. Therefore, brethren, may I encourage you. If you say, I feel myself to be powerless, if you say or you feel that you are very weak, incapable, like one that is dead, then go quickly, flee to the Lord Jesus, for God gives the Holy Spirit on purpose to meet just such need as yours. Everything that is needful to be done, which you cannot do as a believer, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will help you to do. That, even that which you can do in a measure, but which you and I often do very badly and inefficiently. Worry, fear not. The Spirit of God is also given to help us in those instances, to help us, for He helped our infirmity. There is no lack of strength in you, brethren, beloved. The Lord Jesus will be your strength, as He promised. All is needed on your part and on my part is to humbly go to Him and plead and ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to work all your works in you. For Paul says in Philippians 1, He worketh in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Meaning to say, it is God who puts that desire in you to do good works, to do or keep the commandments of God. It is God who do that work in you, putting in your heart that desire to do the will of God. And it is also the Holy Spirit who will help you and enable you to do. Then as a result, as the Holy Spirit put that desire in our hearts to do God's will, as the Holy Spirit enable us to do God's will, then we are able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is the sense of the text of Philippians 1. Oh, this is indeed the mercy of the Lord, that in as much as we are so weak and helpless, the promise of God is that He will give us the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. Furthermore, this is not all that a sinner needs in order that he or she may be saved. He needs the remission of his sin. And there is a promise that God will give to the penitent the remission of their sin. For this reason, what did the Apostle Paul say here? in verse 38. So you see here furthermore that we need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit also does this work. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. For the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, dear friends, there is remission of sin even for you. Though you may lay soaked in sin till you are crimson, or like what the prophet Isaiah says, though your sin be like crimson, there is power with God to make that crimson white as snow. For all manner of our sin, whatever sin it may be, and blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto man. God has mercy reserved for the penitent and is prepared to forgive. What better news can you ever hear? Another emblem of God's grace is that when he has washed us by his blood, the blood of Christ, we shall be whiter than snow. Snow, as you know, when it first falls, it is so perfectly white, and God can wash the poor sinner till not a speck of sin remains. You are clean every whit, said Christ to his disciples. Oh, what a word that was. And it is true of all who trust Jesus as their personal savior. Being cleansed in the blood, no trace of sin remains. And so we ask, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Now, when we put these two things together, the Holy Spirit working in us a change of heart, bringing us, quickening us, and the Lord Jesus working for us and preparing pardon for us, in these two things, what do you have? You have the supply of man's great need, which is in one word, and that word is salvation. Salvation. That is sufficient. In verse 21, I would like you to turn and look at the verses before in chapter 2, verse 21. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He shall be saved. That is perfectly and completely saved. Saved from what? Save both from the guilt of sin and from the power or the dominion of sin. Whosoever then, whosoever, take careful note of the word, repenting, trust in Christ and confesses his sin or confesses his faith or her faith according to Christ's own rule, shall be saved and shall be saved indeed. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is the glorious promise which in its wide scope comprises all that a sinner needs. The Holy Spirit, the remission of sin, and that is salvation. We move on now secondly to inquire. To whom is this promise made? To whom this promise in verse 39 is made? According to the text, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is connected to that great covenant promise in verse 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as the Lord our God shall call, shall be saved. It is meant for you in the first place. It is meant for your children in the second place. It is meant for everybody to whom the Lord calls, is addressed. The believer's commission is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to some creature? No, to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is not any man in this place who does not come within the scope of the text. The promise is to you if you are a Jew. It is to you if you are the child of a Jew, or if you are the child of a godly man. But it is also to you if you are afar off. If any are afar off because of sin, you are separated from God because of sin, having gone into the far country away from God. Or if they or you are afar off, literally living in a foreign land, away from home, to them also is the word of salvation sent. The promise is for all to whom the message comes. And in its innermost and special sense, it is for all whom God shall effectually call by his Spirit. And of course, that refers to the doctrine of election. To all, or for all whom God shall effectually call by his Spirit, whether they be Jews or Gentile, born or free. This is the very glory of the promise. And what a blessed promise it is, for which every true believer ought to give thanks. Then we come finally to the final aspect of this promise, which is this: inasmuch as everything that a sinner needs for his salvation or her salvation is a matter of promise, and that promise is made to all that hear the gospel, then, brethren, this promise is a cause for great encouragement. This is my third point. This promise is a cause for great encouragement. Why? Because God is always true. He cannot lie. It would be a dreadful supposition to imagine that God would not keep his promise. In fact, that would be sheer blasphemy. If a man, a sinful man, a righteous man, and he makes a promise, he will keep it if he can. A good man sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Psalms 15 verse 4. So how much more, dear friends and brethren, how much more is the good God faithful to every of his promise he has ever made? Even the false prophet Balaam affirms this truth, that God can never lie. God cannot lie at all. Even Balaam affirmed this truth with a rhetorical question in Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. He says, have he said, and shall he not do it? Or have he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Then, if God has promised that whosoever believes in his Son, Jesus, shall be saved, you may be very sure that he will be. And whoever you may be, if you truly believe in Christ with all your heart, you must be saved. It cannot be otherwise. There is yet another encouragement to cheer you, brethren, which is this: God has put salvation upon the basis of his promise. I repeat, God has put salvation on the basis of his promise. Not on the ground of merit, not on the status of purchase, not on the basis of anything you can do or will do, or that he foresee that you will do, but on the cornerstone of God has promised it. This is how the covenant of grace runs. I will and ye shall. It is not you are to do this, to feel that, and to be the other, but it is, I will and ye shall. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, meaning to say my law, and do them. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. It is all promise, 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 promise. Therefore, brethren, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. All sinners, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. In humility, say to him, Lord, I repent because you promise to forgive and give me a new life in Christ. Beloved brethren and friends, is this not all very encouraging and comforting to us? The text did not say to you, notice here, observe very carefully, or verse 39, the text did not say to you, the law is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. But it says with Peter, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. The word of promise is preached unto you. What is the word of promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Again, in the words of Peter the Apostle, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now observe in conclusion that no exception is possible in this promise. Addressing to all the Jews who were gathered around him, the Apostle Peter declared what he said, the promise is unto you. Next, he, looking forward to all the future generation of Jews that were to be born, Peter added, and to your children. And then, with spiritual eyes, the eye of faith, lifting up his eyes to the far off land, the Gentile world at large, Peter declares, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It is an encompassing promise, encompassing the vast population of the whole globe throughout all time. Till Christ return, Peter the Apostle says, the promise is to you all. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, this is a promise to you and me, and to those after us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but never shall a sinner come humbly and cast himself or herself on Christ and yet be allowed to perish. Try it, dear friends. Try it, dear brethren. Try it. Try it now. Go to God. God will help you. And God will indeed give you grace and strength to prove that still Christ our Lord Jesus receives sinners and casts none out who by faith trust in him. And so may I urge you and plead with thee that you will go to Christ because he has promised. He has all the promises for the sinner who will humbly come to seek the Lord for forgiveness and repent of his or her sin. The Lord promised to his children, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee, O Lord, for thou art our God and our gracious loving Father, we thank thee for such a rich promise. A promise that is so comprehensive. O Lord, we give thanks to thee for all thy promises, for your love, your mercy, and your compassion upon each one of your children. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us, that, Lord, as we commence this new week, as we step forward and return back to our various work and responsibilities and duties and the various things that matters that we have to attend to, we give thanks to thee for your promise that you are with us. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, that we have the help of the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you have promised to be with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So help us. Help us to boldly, joyfully turn to thee, flee to thee, and to cling on to thy cross. And help us in this new week, O Lord, that we may walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So, Lord, bless thy people with thy special blessing, and continue to watch over us, and keep us, Lord, close to thee, in your path of holiness and righteousness, in your way of truth and light, for thy name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.